today we're going to be having a little class with the group, the parents that, Christy, you're heading down too. Are you taking Thaddeus with you and the girls? So you, the boys are staying in here, so you guys feel free. Brooke and you guys, I told you guys, if you want to try it out, feel free. It's a class for the younger group in our midst. They're going to be reviewing and talking about. Sister Vicky and Christy are going to be heading down. But just for the reading of Scripture, if we could all stand and open the book of Revelation to chapter 7. Amen. The church find themselves in Revelation chapter 7. After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. And then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali. 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh. 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon. 12,000 from the tribe of Levi. 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar. 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun. 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph. 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne of and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes? And who are they, and where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst no any more. The sun shall strike them, nor the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We are gathered here to hear Your word, You who have made our hearts and minds ready. Lord, we place our children, we place all of our homes in Your care. And Lord, that as they hear the questions of the catechism this morning, as they are reminded that You have made them, that You have made all things, and all things are for Your glory, may we also be reminded of this great truth as we read through these that have been sealed and been made able to stand before the Lord. Lord, enrich us in our faith and grace that we may serve Your will and Your purpose, giving You all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The church may be seated, and those that will be serving downstairs, you're dismissed. Praise be to God. Praise God forevermore. It's exciting, you know, to emphasize the glory of God in our midst. It's exciting to realize and to know that God's glory is being spread throughout the face of the world. And what is even more glorious about that is to actually have an action in our lives that is in line with it. And it's one thing to profess faith, to profess that you believe, but then there's no movement in your profession. And Christians, we're guilty of this. The church is guilty of this. We saw this in the seven letters written to the seven churches. And there were those that were active in their faith, and there were those that were not active in their faith. There are the hypocrites, and there are the false in our midst. And we, as we went through it, we went through chapter 6 that talked about the six seals. Right? And when we come to the end of the sixth seal, that is an intense picture. Right? And we're going to see a lot of these images, these intense images, throughout the book of Revelation. I honestly, the more I'm reading the book of Revelation, I think it is truly a book that is fit for this time. Because never have we so been, well, actually, no, that's not true. But we have been, what I was going to say, never have we been so visual. But that's not true, right? Because the Bible says that when the woman saw, so again, the visual element has always been employed and made a slave to sin, for sin. So to say that we're more visual now than we were before, it's a lie, okay? No, we're not. But we do have a lot of technology that makes this visual very immediate, right? That's the amazing thing about the visual is the immediacy of it, right? One picture can, what? Paint 1,000 words, right? And the goal should be not to use 1,000 words to describe a picture, right? Because you lose people in that. That's my fault. I tend to talk too much, and I lose people in the midst of it, you know? But the reality of it is, the book of Revelation is very visual. That's one of the things that Apocalyptica is written for. All that we're seeing now, as we've moved on, we're reading the letters, now we're moving into very visual elements, and it confuses people. Because we want to understand every intricacy of the visions that we're seeing. And some of it is given to us to know, some of it is not. Right? And there's different ways to interpret it. There are people, I do not hold to a chronological interpretation. I'm going to show you this, why I do that. Especially, this is a perfect example when we come to what we call chapter 7, or this interlude, right? Or this think of this rest. The book of Revelation, we're going to see this. Because the images are so intense. When we come, we go through the seals, and we see the opening of the seals. The fifth seal gives us a sight of the altar of God, and the saints of God crying out to God. How long, O Lord? How long? But the sixth seal is set apart from the rest of the seals because it doesn't show a partial judgment like we saw in the others. Right? On the second and third and fourth seal, we see partial judgments, not complete judgment. And it builds up. So there is this cyclical view, what I hold as a cyclical view as we read ahead in Revelation. Each sight, each vision that John is going to have is going to add to the vision before. It's almost seeing the same thing from a different perspective, from a greater perspective, in greater detail. You even see that in the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, we get the account of creation. Amen? We've been reading as a church through the Catechism of Christians. I kind of been, right? Who made you? God made me. And going back to Genesis. And if you look, when you start Genesis 2, it's very interesting how the second chapter of Genesis starts. It does that same element, right? It gives us creation, and then it shows this is the seventh day that God rests. But then on verse 4, it says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field was yet sprung, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work on the ground. So we're given a detail about the accounts that we had just read. It's not a new creation. It's not another. We're reading back into it. You see that? Revelation has that same element. So, and it's, right now I'm going to explain why I do not, you know, when we hear after this, I saw in the beginning of chapter 7, you have to be very careful that you don't think that it's like a chronological thing, like, okay, so this has happened, and now this is going to happen. And this is a perfect place to see, because when we see the sixth seal being broken, you're seeing complete judgment. You're seeing the end of the world, brothers and sisters. Read it with me, right? Verse 12 of chapter 6. And when he opened the sixth seal, I looked and behold. So again, John is in the, we always have to, I'm going to keep hammering this over and over. John is in God's throne room and he's getting to look at things as God shows him. God is not in time, right? God has created all things, but he's not contained in his creation. God has created time. Time is a creature. Right? We see it right in the beginning of Genesis. As God is bringing about creation, time is created. And time is also a creature that is awaiting the revelation of the glory of the children of God. So even time itself, still think of it. This is hard for us to kind of concept, and I don't want to get so out there, and yeah, but even time, that thing that we're always chasing that we can't make more of, even time is also in a hurry to that great day when God unveils himself and we will not need the sun. We will not need the light of the sun or the light of the candle, right? That amazing when we will actually know what time is for fully. Because right now we don't get time. We don't get eating. We don't get anything. Right? The Bible, Jesus is very clear. Right? Only if you're born again, then you can see the kingdom of God. If you're born of the water and of the word, you can, and of the spirit, you can enter into. So to know the kingdom of God, to understand the kingdom of God, is to begin to understand the fullness of all things. Right? Because who made you? God made me. And if God is the one who has made us, why do we look into ourselves to know what the answer for any explanation for things are? Right? If you were to buy a hammer, like everybody knows what a hammer is, but if you were going to, you know, grab a tool, you're actually going to read the instructions to find out how that tool was created to be used. I know we use the tools in various ways, but we don't ask the tool, it's like, okay, what are you for? Like, we don't do that. But see how we do that as human beings. We have rebelled, we are dead in our sins, and we have gone away from God. And instead of seeking his counsel and abiding and waiting upon his counsel, we're seeking our own. So the sixth seal is showing us a cosmic event, the end of the world. Behold, a great earthquake. And in John's, right, John is there and he's looking at things as God is showing him. And he's seeing this, right, the sun becoming black as sackcloth, the full moon becoming like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit by shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll and is being rolled up. And every mountain, notice that he's being, every mountain, the vision that John is seeing, I don't know, but let's be taken up with John. The vision that he's seeing, every mountain, not a portion. See, the language here is total judgment. Every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kingdoms of the earth and the great ones. So this cataclysmic event is not just in creation, but also in governments, in rulers. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful, all the influencers, all of it, the elite, however you want to call them. So the created order brought into this cataclysmic event, the leadership, right, the powerful, the mighty, and everyone, the slave and the free, are all brought into this. And they're hiding themselves in caves and among the rocks and the mountains, which think of the lunacy. They're hiding themselves in the very thing that God is wiping away. This is hearkening back to the Garden of Eden, hiding in the creation that God had made. Man in sin, attempting to hide from the glory of God, from the majesty of God, from the judgment of God. And they're calling for the mountains and rocks to fall upon them and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Right? We're familiar with the verse, right? In that day, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. I don't know how, but the Bible shows us very clearly that on that great day, everyone will know him. I know, you know, the new modern people think, oh, this is why everybody records you know, because on that great day when he comes, people are everywhere are going to be posting on YouTube and Facebook, and that's how we'll know that Jesus, I don't know if you've ever heard any of that foolish stuff, but I have. That's how it'll spread. That's how Jesus is going to let everyone. No, when he comes, you know, I know we think we can communicate really well, and man has done, ingenuity, right? We do. Communication is amazing today, right? Praise God for it. But God can communicate with each one of his beings in a far deeper and more immediate level than any of us will ever understand. Because he's the only one that can actually communicate to the dead, call the dead to life. There's no element of humanity that can do that, although we long for it. We desire to understand the mysteries and the depth of death, and we cannot because none of us has descended and ascended. None of us. I know there's all sorts of stories out there. It's all false. There's only one that has also descended and ascended. There's only one who knows what's there and has entered into it and has conquered it. And in him, we can conquer death. But God can communicate to all his beings, to all his creatures, in a level that is far deeper than any of us can ever imagine. And yet we experienced it. We have all, if you call yourself a Christian, you have experienced this communication of God, this speaking of God to your core, where the Spirit of God has convicted you of your sin, has convicted you of his righteousness and his judgment. And now, as a believer, you no longer seek to hide from his face. Actually, you look to his face and he says, "Restore us, O God." You praise him. But if you are hiding from his face, if you are hiding from God, that is letting you know that you're still under his condemnation. And it is given you this time to repent, to turn from your sin, and to cry out to God and embrace his embrace of you. It never begins with our embrace. We never run up to him. We were dead in our trespasses. So it's important for us to see that, and this is why I'll tell you, because why I don't believe that everything is following in a schedule, in a perfect schedule, because when we get to this rest, right, this interlude, chapter 7, we're not now after this, I saw the seventh seal open. We're given an interlude, a break before the seventh seal. And then the seventh seal, we'll see that actually it leads to the opening. Now the sounding of the trumpets or the thunders? The trumpets, the seven trumpets. We'll get there next week. But here, it's a pause because the sight is so awesome and glorious and intense and deadly and terrible that in the midst of it, we hear the unrepentant, hardened sinner, rebellious people, individuals, experiencing the wrath and judgment of God. So again, there is this jargon out there, right? God loves the sinner and hates the sin. Need to be careful with that. Because God is not here passing judgment upon sin. His wrath, his righteous hatred and anger is not coming down upon acts of sins. It's coming down upon actual sinners that are in every level of human experience, that are in the midst of the rich and the poor, the oppressed and oppressors. They're sinners in all of them. And God is passing judgment. And they are the ones in their judgment. They ask, who can stand? Who can stand? Chapter 7 answers that question. So the way to read chapter 7, the way that gives glory to God, not glory to some kind of system that we invent, or glory to some ability of man, or some special element of man, of humanity, is to read it in light. God is answering, who can stand? In the very beginning, right? And now, when you say, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. So again, Do you see why it can't follow chronologically? We just saw God pass judgment on all of the world, but now he's holding it back. Is it a new world that he created that he's holding back the judgment? Do you see that, church? I want you to see this. I don't want you to think that this is just, this is when I look at the text, this is what I draw out of it. All of a sudden we're given to see it's before that. So this is, in a sense, this isn't at the opening of the sixth seal. Because the sixth seal, the judgment is coming. The winds are not being held back. Do you agree with me? Do you see? Or I want the church to see this. Because now he's seeing another detail, another layer that is going to be opened and explained even deeper to us, especially when we get to the great harvest. After this I saw the four angels holding right in the four corners of the world. This isn't that there's a flat earth, right? This is all world encompassing. That's the language of the ancient world, right? The four corners of the earth. It's talking about the whole world. You see, when he's looking at this, who can stand? Who will be those that will be able to stand while the unrepentant sinners are being judged and damned? Because that's the question that they're asking. God says, John sees God unveiling his protection, God unveiling his sustaining preservation. Then I saw, right, he sees, verse 2, another angel from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth. Remember, those angels are being restrained. So what we saw in the opening of the sixth seal isn't happening here. And it cannot be a new world that God is doing this to. They're restrained and they're being told, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. I think it's amazing, right? And all the left behind stuff, all the crazy stuff that you read out there, you know, they make much of the sign of the beast that goes on the hand and on the forehead. But there's also the mark of God, the seal of God, that is also placed on the forehead. And we're not asking, do we see ourselves? Because we take some things to be literal and not, others not. I don't see anybody asking, what is the sign that God, is there a number there? Nobody said, well, you know, the credit card, that's the mark of, no, we all come up with these theories and ideas of what is the mark of the beast. See how much we're captivated by the demonic? We're captivated by the wickedness. But the Bible here is being very clear that there's also a mark, there's also a seal. And this is the seal of the redeemed, the seal of the living God. Now again, the book of Revelation is not being written in the beginning of the gospel. It's being written at the end of the gospel. So by this time, the church had a lot of teaching already on what is the seal of God. So we're seeing here, right, a preservation. And now there are these that are being sealed. What is the seal of God according to the word of God himself? What is this seal? Right? We're reading the Gospel of John in our Bible studies. And there's a John chapter. We actually just went through John chapter 6. Listen to what Jesus said. Right? The people are coming after him because he multiplied bread. And he wanted to take them by force and make them a king. Because they wanted what? Their belly satisfied. Anybody ever wanted to do that to Jesus? We do it all the time. I'm going to do this for you, Lord, so I can get this. We've got to be careful with that, brothers and sisters. There's nothing new under the sun. Especially when it comes to our depravity. But Jesus said to them, when they were seeking for that bread, when they were seeking for that power, right? Jesus said to them, do not work for the food that perishes, but the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. So the first thing that we need to understand, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Lord, is the seal of God. The seal of God is set upon him. Not upon any one thing that we do. Not upon any. It is in Christ now that we see the seal of God being set upon. And the seal of heart is speaking about this seal, the seal of the sealed saints of God, those that are included, they're sealed in Christ. Once you begin to read like that, it's going to help you understand what is the 144,000? What is the multitudes of the saints from every tongue and every... We have to understand the sealing. Because if it's something specific to a specific group, right, we're separating it. If we're making it about a specific group at some specific time because of their birth or where they come from, we've separated from what we've understood, we've been given to understand in the person of Jesus Christ, in the message of Jesus Christ, and in the very mission that he came to fulfill. And everything that the Christian does, what does the writer of Hebrews say? That in these last days, God has spoken fully, not partially, not quarterly, fully in his Son. So everything that we interpret, everything that we, every time we engage with Scripture, we need to bind it to Christ. And the gospel tells us that the seal of God has been set upon him. Romans, Paul is going to go on to say, he says this in Romans chapter 4, beginning of verse 11. Talking about Abraham, right? He received the sign of circumcision as a seal. So circumcision is also spoken of as a seal. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. So Paul's talking, all who believe without being circumcised. So that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So the desire, right, it's not a circumcision of the flesh, but a circumcision of the heart. And that is the seal of God. And this is found even in the Old Testament. Listen to what Jeremiah said in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 9, 25 to 26. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. So Paul says, is it of value to be merely circumcised in the flesh, to call yourself a Jewish person, a Jewish man? Look what Jeremiah is saying. That a day will come when God will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert who cut the corners of their hair. For all these nations are uncircumcised. And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. So even in the Old Testament, God is already showing, look, I gave you circumcision as a sign and a seal. But of a faith that does not come through circumcision. A faith that is before all of that. And I'm telling you that I will punish even those that are circumcised if they're not circumcised of the heart. The judgment will come upon all those that are not circumcised in their hearts. That's what we're seeing in the seal. And the sixth seal being opened. And now we're seeing that those that are being protected, sealed with the seal of the living God. Too many seals right there, huh? It's like, wow, that's going to connect all the dots there. 2 Corinthians, Paul goes on to teach. 1 Corinthians chapter 20, verse 20 to 22. For all the promise of God find their yes in Jesus, in the seal of God. All the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So the New Testament teaches that the seal of God is placed upon whom? The elect of God. Yeah, this is the difficult. The children of God. On whom? On Christians. Upon those who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God rose from the grave. But the Bible also makes it clear, is it enough to just have an outward confession? a circumcision of the flesh. Is that enough? No. It has to be inside and inward, a circumcision of the heart. There's more in this. And I'll read this quickly. I'm not going to read it. There's so much on the seal. But do you see, there's rich teaching in this telling us what the seal of God means. So we can't read the seal of God here in Revelation and rip it from the context of the New Testament. If all we had was the book of Revelation, that's a different conversation. But that's not all we have. Amen? I want to beat out of us this idea that we cannot know the will of God. We can't discern. We can't, you know, everybody interprets the scripture differently. That's not, you got to be careful with that. No, God desire us to know His will. Now, we need to tread carefully and not be boastful and proud of our revelation. But what the Bible shows to us clearly, we can clearly stand upon that. And what the Bible shows us clear is that Jesus bears the seal. That the seal of circumcision is not that seal that is placed upon the flesh, but upon the heart. And the Bible tells us that the heart of man is dead, rock, and God needs to give us a new heart. This is in Ezekiel, right? A heart of flesh. And then Paul goes on, the New Testament goes on to teach us that this is, right? He has also put His seal upon us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee of this seal. The Spirit. And in Galatians, Paul goes on to teach, and I won't read the whole text, but I would beg if you're taking notes, this is found in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16 to 26. It's the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So I'll just read from the portion, the work of the flesh, we're all very familiar with them. They're evident. Right? If you're not familiar with them, Paul begins with sexual immorality. Right? Impurity, sensuality, those things that pertain to the passions. To me, me, me. Do you see passions in a 2-year-old? Yes, you do. Me, mine. Do you see it more developed in us? Yes, we do. We have a more enlightened, a more matured way of saying it's mine. Right? We try not to. I won't go down that rabbit trail. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In the midst of this world. That is the fruit of the Spirit in us in the midst of a world that is not that. Because usually we want it the other way around. Like, Redeemer, I'm going to use this as an example. We can't be patient with a little bit of noise in here. Well, when are you going to be patient? When there's no noise? Well, then that, you're not resting upon the fruit of the Spirit. See, the fruit of the Spirit is precisely in that hour when everything is a mess. Because when everything is perfect, when you are, you know, does anybody have that perfect moment, right? When you're just doing exactly what you want, when you want it, how you want it, perfect. You're in control of everything. You are completely alone, isolated, separated, cut and asunder. If you put it that way, right, you're ready to die. But no, we're not going to go there, right, when you cut something. But everything is going exactly how you want it. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. You're feeding off of the environment. But now the fruit of the Spirit is precisely on that hour. Everything is a mess. And all that you can do is but become a slave of that. You want to be enraged. You want to kick the cat or the dog. You want, and it is in that hour that the patience of God flows through. It is in that hour of weakness that the strength of God is perfected. That is the seal of the living God. That is when you begin to see that it does not rest upon you, upon your works, nor upon the environment. Because suddenly here in the book of Revelation, we're given to see the sixth seal blows up. Everything is going, not to hell in a handbasket. Everything is going accordingly to God's will and righteous judgment. And in that moment, he shows who can stand. And it is those who are sealed on their forehead. Not to spend too much time on that, but the forehead, right? The mind. Book of Revelation, we're going to talk about some numbers next. 144,000. We saw numbers, 7. We see partial numbers. We're going to see breakdowns, fractions of numbers. But when you look at the forehead, it's symbolic of what? How you think. Right? How you engage with the world. What is the first thing people see most of the time? How do you remember people? Most of us, when you think of a person, you think of their face. For the most part. Right? God willing. So here God's saying, the way you engage with the world, do you see why the seal is something far deeper? It's the fruit. It's the way that you engage with this fallen world. It's the way that you mediate in this fallen world. Right? We have one mediator, Christ. But now that we are in God and hidden in Christ, it is through Christ alone that we are mediated, that He is our mediator with the world. He is how we engage with the world. This is not an easy task, brothers and sisters. This is one that God is so good in His providence that He gives to us much means to help us and to strengthen us. Not just the Spirit of God that is doing this, but all the means. The reading of Scripture, the prayer, fellowship with the saints, the hearing of God's Word, living and being part of a local church community, a local body of believers that are suffering with you, that are rejoicing with you, that are rearing children with you, that are burying children with you, that are burying loved ones, that are facing death, that are facing life together for the glory of God. For He has made all things and He makes them very good. This is the seal of God. This isn't some peculiar thing. It is the way that God has sealed His saints in the Holy Spirit, in the person of Christ, in the mission of Christ, in the message of Christ. And do you see that when you hold it to that standard, the only one that can be glorified in this is God alone. Nothing I bring to the table. Nothing I bring to the table. And these are the ones that can stand. They are sealed on their foreheads. Not only they have a desire to seek after God, but the way they live their lives is in accordance to that treasure. And I heard the number of the seal, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Now you go, but see, this is the tribe of Israel. This is the people of Israel, the people of God, and we need to look to Jerusalem. Well, do you know how the Old Testament, they list out the tribe of Israel? Right? It's back in Genesis, I believe, chapter 49. That's one of the listings. There's different listings. It begins with Reuben. So it's Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Joseph, and Benjamin. Later on, God removes Levi, even in the Old Testament, from the listing of the 12 tribes because of their Levitical service unto God. And Joseph is later on also removed, and he is replaced with the name of Ephraim and Manasseh due to their adoption by Jacob. So even in the Old Testament, we see this change, not a change, but this different listing of the 12 tribes of Israel. But it always starts with Reuben. God is telling us something. And the two sons of Joseph that he had in Egypt are adopted by Jacob. So they are viewed like half and half, one Joseph tribe, right? And the Levitical, their portion is God. So they're not. So there is this element here. But then when we come to this, again, right? This is Jesus speaking, giving His revelation, so He's given us a greater view. What is the first tribe that we see? Judah. Right? And notice that. So Judah is the one that's set forth. Dan is omitted and Ephraim is omitted. It's because we have Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. Now, there's something here that he's telling us. Who are these 144? What does this 144,000 stand for? We already seen the number 12, 24 elders, right? Now, you see here 12,000, 12,000, 12,000 being repeated over and over again. You can multiply 12 by times 12 times 10 times 10 times 10. You get 144,000, right? 10 is a number of completion. 12 is the number of the patriarchs. 12 is the number of the apostles. The elders are a unity of God's people, Old Testament and New Testament. And now, what I believe we're given sight here is what the Bible, the New Testament, is making very clear. And even in chapter 5, we're told the importance of the tribe of Judah. Weep no more, verse 5. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah. If you go back to Genesis and you read there, you'll hear the tribe of Judah called a lion. And now, right, we're given here in Revelation to see what is that meant. Was it Judah that was the lion? No. It was the one that would come from his tribe, who is Christ the Lord, the Lamb. Interesting, right? So if God wanted to make sure that we adhere to the ethnic people, this would be like the Israelite, he would have Jesus been born to the tribe of Reuben. But no, it's the tribe of Judah. That had nothing to do with Levitical priesthood. So that's another thing that I don't understand, why New Testament churches, New Testament believers, when we talk about worshiping God, we talk about, well, we need to look at the Levitical priesthood to see how they worshiped. Christ did not, right, because has anybody ever heard this? The Levites of the house of God today, right? The worshipers, those that lead worship. They're called Levites in a lot of circles. Right, because in the Old Testament. But see, we see that. It's been transformed. It's from the tribe of Judah. And he, right, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll. And we're told, who is the one that's opening the scroll? He is the Lamb of God. It is Jesus Christ. So when they begin, when here the listing is of spiritual Israel, all those, Jew and Gentile, that have been born again and brought into the people of God by the Lion of the tribe of Judah, by the one who died on the cross and washed us. There's a reason why Judah is listed first. And it's emphasizing that. So we need to be very careful that we're not making this some elite group of people of missionaries. Because this is speaking to those that have been sealed. And the 144,000, if you see it in a richer, deeper way, it's not speaking of a particular group that is coming from the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. Yet there is a particular group coming out of there. And guess what they're called when they accept Jesus, when they're born again? Same thing you and I are called. Christians. Not Messianic Jews. Imagine, like, if we came in here, you know, you are a Brazilian Christian, Messianic Brazilian, a Messianic Argentinian, a Messianic Italian, Yeah, they are the people of God, but I mean, today in our devotion, we read Psalm 81. And 82. And in Psalm 81, look what God, I mean, we already read Jeremiah, talking about God, how he will even punish those that are circumcised of the flesh only and not circumcised of the heart. The very opening of the message of the church in the book of Acts is a piercing of the heart. Remember that? They were pierced to the heart. Verily, verily, I tell you, unless a man is born again, what is the means to be born again? I'm going to beat this thing to death. Because we keep falling into this mentality that God deals has a special way to deal with certain special group of peoples. No, there's only one way that God deals with the dead. And that is come to life in Christ Jesus. And it is Christ alone. The message of Christ alone. Him crucified. And even in what the psalm that we read today, God calls out to his people, Psalm 81:11. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Israel, the people, we see Jesus came for those that were his, and what did they do? They did not receive him, did they? They crucified him. But now, this is according to God's will, so that all can come to him. And those that the Father has entrusted in the care of Jesus are sealed in him. So this number is speaking loudly to a greater number, and we see that in the very text, because as soon as John is looking at this, he's hearing this, he heard the number. So when he turned to the number that he heard, what does he see? Look at verse 9. So the number, when it says, he didn't say, I saw the number, did he? You guys, we read the text. He heard it. And the number stands for this massive inclusion of God's people in Christ. And then suddenly when he looked, he saw a great multitude. Then I saw the hundred. He saw a great multitude. As he's hearing the number of the seal. And these are the sealed of God when he looks at this multitude. And look at how he defines it. A great multitude that no one could. So why do we number those that are... I've even heard that only 144,000 will be saved during the Great Tribulation. Well, I'm going to shock you pretty soon by telling you that we are in the Great Tribulation. No, well, hold on. But when you look at the text, without reading into it, what can you take out from? He heard the number. He looked to see what he heard, and he saw a great multitude that no one could number. So that number stands for something far greater than mere numbers. Does the church see that with me? I'm not here to push anything down your throat, church. I'm here so that we will hear and believe God's word and now live in the abundancy of his word, in the freedom of his word. Imagine now knowing that you get to live a life here now as one sealed by God, in which the four winds of the... Think of that. Have you ever thought of yourself like that? That right now God is preserving your life, preserving my life, our lives, for the glory and praise of his name. That there is nothing that we cannot face. We will face all things for the glory of God. We need to hear that when we're changing diapers. We need to hear that when we're in the midst of arguing. We need to hear that when we need and must forgive. We need to hear that when we must surrender all. We need to hear that as we cast our crowns before the Lord. See that language in the book of Revelation? And not because we're going to get anything. We have gotten all of it. We are sealed of God. We're kept secure in him. And then he goes on. He sees a multitude, a number that he cannot count, from every nation, from all tribes, and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice. Now, only, this is what I believe, only when you read the way that we've been reading do you come to this exclamation, salvation belongs to our God. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and on the Lamb. Because if you make it about a particular birth or pedigree, salvation has lost its... Well, no, then salvation doesn't belong just to God. It belongs to whether you were born in this right person, to this right group. Right? And the Bible is very clear that all who believe, all who are circumcised of their heart, all who confess with their mouth and believe in their heart, and now have a life that is in accordance to that confession. And I'm emphasizing that because the Bible emphasizes, is it enough to be circumcised in the flesh only? Is it enough to say, I'm a Christian? I memorize the Ten Commandments. You know, by the end of the year, if we hold Faithful Church with our kids and all of us, we will have that catechism memorized. If you won't, I will. But that's not the life of God. That's not the seal of God. Those are the things that we do out of this faith. Those are the works that God has prepared before the foundation of the world for us to walk in, to disciple one another, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to partake of the bread and drink of the cup, to build a life here in the glory of God, proclaiming salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell to their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So if we make salvation anything, rest on anything other than Christ alone, we can't say that. We can't say that. I heard one time a man talking about, he gave a quick illustration, and then I'll push to end with this, brothers and sisters. I heard this man saying, you know, he would go and ask different religions. So a Muslim died, and then he went to paradise. And an angel came to him and asked him, how come you to this place? How did you get to come here? And he's going to say, well, I fulfilled jihad, I fulfilled the five pillars, right? They have a list of things, the prayers, I did my pilgrimage, I did all of this, therefore I'm here. Then finds a Jewish man or a woman. We can be, equal, right? We can't, there's not going to be confusion up there. It would be either male or female. He created them. But it could be a Jewish woman. How did you come here? Well, I kept the Ten Commandments. I kept the 613 commandments, the other commandments that we have. I did this. I ate kosher. I did all of this, right? And he even asked an SDA, a Seventh-day Adventist, asked him, oh, I kept the Sabbath, Saturday. I did this, I did all of this, and I came here. How does that sound to you when we get a glimpse of heaven in the book of Revelation? Does that fit? But now you ask a true born-again Christian, an angel is going to come to heaven and see a true blood-bought Christian. How come you to be here? He says, angel, let me tell you a story. It was this day where one of you might know him, Gabriel, left the presence of God and went to Mary. You know Mary? Oh yeah, we know her. We try to understand, but we can't. Right? The Bible says that angels look into these things and can't, and it was told her that the Holy One of God would be birthed from her. That he would have his humanity, his true humanity from her, but he would be truly the Son of God, the Holy One of God, who could bear the holy law of God that I cannot. And angel, you know what he did? There was this day he heard John the Baptizer preaching. And he was doing baptizing those that were to remember and repent from their sins. And although he never sinned, yet he went down in those waters so that all Scripture might be fulfilled. And you know what else he did? He stayed with us. He ate with us. He spoke with us. He suffered with us. He was betrayed like one of us. He took all of my sin. And the Father so loved me that nailed him upon the cross. And the love of God was so rich that would not let him come down from that cross. And he was buried. And on the third day, angel, some of you went down there too, and you told our women, you said, why do you look for the dead in the living in the midst of the dead? Angel, do you know who he is? All of a sudden, you know what's going to happen? You and that angel are going to be flat-faced. Worthy is he. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Do you see, that's the account of salvation that brings glory to God. Not whether I was born in the right family, I had the right upbringing, I have the right lineage, I am one of the elect or I am not one of the elect. You know how you'll know? If you bear the fruit of the Spirit, if the seal of the living God is upon you. And that, my sisters and my brothers, will be salvation belongs to our God who sits upon His throne and to the Lamb. That will get angels singing, will get people singing, all of it. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" Again, now we just saw these, the multitude, they're clothed. It's a multitude. And they're coming. They're coming from something, right? They're coming from what we call, right, the Bible there says, the Great Tribulation. Now, if you want to hear more about this too, go to Matthew chapter 24. But I'm just going to say this briefly in closing. And anything next week, we can kind of go back a little bit into it. And if the church has questions, we can enter into it. The Great Tribulation and they who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. The Great Tribulation is not marked simply by the amount of suffering or simply by its intensity, but by who is suffering through it, and in a greater sense by how they suffer. For their suffering, sanctified in Christ, is for the washing of their robes. Their righteousness is only by the blood of the Lamb. They seek not to please themselves or this world, but their praise is from God. These are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They are seeing His light even when all is darkness. They are the elect of God for whom the days of the great tribulation are also cut short. So there is much for us to gain here. Maybe next week I'll go back a little bit. But I don't want you to simply also see as the Great Tribulation is something that is far and that you need to draw. The Great Tribulation began as soon as God began marking and sealing His saints in Christ Jesus. For me, the Great Tribulation began from the moment that Christ was crucified and risen and lifted up into the heavens. And now every Christian throughout all the ages, we are called to suffer for the sake of Christ. Some more than others. And this is something that is taking place even now. Now, there is, don't worry, we're going to get there. We know that the sealed of God will not suffer the same judgment that those that are unrepentant and hardened in their sins will suffer. So there is going to be a separation. What you won't hear from our pulpit is saying that God's going to rapture you for seven. That's not what you're going to hear here. I know that's taught out there. And I'm going to show you, there's a deeper truth here, that it doesn't matter what certain events can hold. What matters is the truth that we hold on to even now. And that truth is Jesus Christ alone. Amen, church. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the grace and the love that You have given to us, that we can encounter Your Word and know that You have created all things and made all things for Your own glory. Lord, as we face our lives here and now, may we face this life as though sealed by God. And Father, although we forget, let us quickly turn and repent and know what it is to be secured in You. Help us, Lord, to endure all things for the glory of God and to know that the patience, the self-control, the love, the kindness that is to flow from us is not our work, but Yours alone. Help us in this, Lord, so that we can join this great choir, this great multitude one day in declaring that salvation belongs to our God and to His Lamb. We thank You this in Jesus' name. Amen.